First Corinthians chapter 2, singing that hymn. I love singing. I'm not good at it. I don't ever profess to be, but I love trying. And when I sing that hymn there, I tell you what, you get down on that chorus, if you sing the part, that bottom line is a man, it leaves you, you're exhausted, gasping for breath. And that's one of the reasons that a lot of times I stop on the last verse or somewhere in the middle of it, so I can catch my breath, get me a little drink of water before I have to get up and preach there. But isn't it good to sing those good old songs? Amen? I tell you what, there's nothing like it. I said last week I was going to begin a series of sermons, and I don't know how many weeks this will last. I may stop at any time, or it may go on for several weeks. But I said I'm going to preach a series of sermons on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. And these sermons, they're probably not going to be long sermons. They're not going to be deep theological truths. But they'll deal with scriptures that we refer to them often. But we don't really use them to mean what God is saying in those scriptures. And tonight we're going to look at one such scripture. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. You found it? Say amen. And let me read it to you. It says this, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word. I pray that whenever that the message is ended and that we leave this place, that this Scripture will mean more to us than it has ever meant before. And in the days to come, when we're going through times of grief, that this Scripture, when it is used, that it will mean more to us than it has before. There's great comfort here, but that comfort is often dulled because the Scripture is not explained precisely. And I want to clarify that. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. All right, the verse of Scripture that I've just read, it is a verse that is often used by those seeking to comfort those who are going through the valley of grief, especially grieving due to the death of a loved one or a friend. You will hear it often used by those who are delivering eulogies at a memorial service or preaching a funeral service. And though it is used often, it is also often not used with precise accuracy. And that's unusual about this one. The one I used preached on last Sunday afternoon, it is one that was totally misinterpreted. But this is one that when it's used, it is just not precisely accurate. It is only partially accurate. And therefore, I want us to make sure that we understand it. Now, before I proceed to reveal the precise meaning of the verse, I must say that the verse is such a great, great source of comfort that even when not used with precise accuracy, it still comforts grieving hearts. And I've heard it often used. I've probably done it myself in the past. Referred to this verse and not used it with precision that I should have. But in doing so, I've been able to comfort the hearts of people, and I've actually had my own heart comforted by it. But when it's used with the precision, its power to comfort is greatly enhanced. We get something good out of it if we don't get it precisely, but we don't get but about half the good. And I believe God wants us to get it all. Amen? Now, there are two reasons why that 1 Corinthians 2:9 is commonly misunderstood. First of all, it's because the verse itself is often quoted partially instead of its entirety. And here's often how that you'll hear it quoted in a memorial service. The preacher will say something like this. He'll say, "The Bible says that I have not seen, that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that's the way it is normally referred to. The Bible says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard," and so forth there. And that's how I believe it's often referred to. And because of that, it is not interpreted with the precision that it should be. By quoting the verse that way, it gives the impression that 1 Corinthians 2:9 is the only place in all of the Bible that says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man," and so forth. It gives that impression there. But the verse actually says this. It says, "But as it is written, I have not seen." Now remember, it's often quoted like this. The Bible says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard." But the verse actually says this, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard," and so forth there. When it says, "as it is written," what it tells us is this, that the penman of this inspired portion of Scripture, that he is actually referring to something that has been written previously in the Word of God. Usually, if not always, it's something that was written back in the days of the Old Testament. And so when it says, "but as it is written," that's very important to quote that and keep that in mind when you're quoting the verse. Now, where is it? Anytime you come across a verse that says it's written or something like that, you need to ask yourself, well, where is it written at? I want to know. And where this was written at previously was back in the book of Isaiah and chapter 64. And so let's go back here to Isaiah chapter 64. And we look here at verse 4. And here's what the Bible says, Isaiah 64 and verse 4. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." Now that's the passage that it's referring to over there in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so when it says, "but as it is written," he's saying it's written back there in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Now, Brother Charlie is doing a great, great job on teaching the the big book of Isaiah. I'm telling you what, if you're not coming to Sunday school, you are robbing yourself of a blessing. It is a great blessing. He is doing a tremendous job. And Brother Charlie, I appreciate the hard work you're putting into it. I appreciate the hard work. It is not easy preparing the quality of lessons that he is preaching or teaching. But if you remember, Brother Charlie gave us an outline. In fact, I have his outline here, the outline that he gave us. I keep it paper-clipped in front of my Bible, so I have it on Sunday mornings. And you may have your outline with you there, kind of a general outline that he's following, and he's adding a lot of meat to the bones of the outline. But on that outline, you'll notice this, that chapters 1 through 39 consider the retribution of God, according to his outline, the retribution of God. And that's a pretty good way to say it, the retribution of God. Otherwise, in those first 39 chapters, the Lord is telling the people, here is what's happening to you and going to happen to you because you're disobeying me. And then on his outline, the second main point is chapters 40 through 66. And he says those concern what? The restoration of God. That is, after the chastening is over, what God's going to do for you. Brother Charlie gets into it, it'll go right on into eternity, into that thing. But it concerns the restoration of God. Now, with that little outline in mind, and you look and you see that 1 Corinthians 2:9 refers to Isaiah 64 and verse 4, which portion of Isaiah is Isaiah 64 in? The retribution or the restoration? It's under the restoration of God. And it speaks of God's restoration of His chosen people. Specifically there is the restoration of the Jews. Now, at the time that Isaiah penned that verse in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, God had yet to reveal much of what He has in store for His people at that particular time. There was a whole lot more to be revealed. Okay? So he says, at this point in time, when Isaiah wrote, he said, at this point in time, only God knows the wonderful things that you've got in store for your people. Only God knows that. They've yet to be revealed to man. Now, because that the verse is often just quoted as the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, instead of quoting as it says, but as it is written, that's one of the reasons that the verse is often not precisely interpreted. Then a second reason it's not precisely interpreted is this. It's because the verse is often quoted apart from its immediate scriptural context. And I've said this probably hundreds of times in my 16 years you're a pastor. And it's not original with me. I heard it years ago, whenever I was a college student. But I heard it said, and I've heard it said hundreds of times by others over the years, a text without a context is only a pretext. Otherwise, you ought to take a Bible verse and you don't just lift it out of its context. You study it especially in the immediate context of the verses around it. And you can take it further. You can take it in the context of the book that it's in. Then you take it further the context of the whole Bible and so forth there. Then you get in the historical context. But at least the immediate scriptural context. And this verse is often quoted just by itself apart from its immediate scriptural context. Now, I want to show you what I'm talking about. Look back at the verse, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, that's a phrase that's often left out when we refer to it, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's what Isaiah wrote. And at that time, I had not seen, ear hath not heard. Only God knew all He had. But then look at the scriptural context. Look at the next verse, verse 10. But God hath what? Hath revealed them. What is the them? The things that in Isaiah's day eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man with the things which God had prepared for them. The things that back in Isaiah's day God Himself only knew and He had not revealed them yet. But you know what He's saying here? He's saying, but now it's changed. By the Spirit of God He has revealed these things unto us. You see, from the day of Isaiah until the day that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 years of time have passed. And in that 800 years of time, God had revealed a whole bunch more to man than He had revealed by the time of Isaiah. And so He's revealed a whole lot more. And I want to tell you something else. Over the next 30 years, after the book of 1 Corinthians was written, God revealed even more. Because at the time 1 Corinthians was written, the book of Revelation had not been written. At the time 1 Corinthians was written, the Apostle Paul, he had seen some of the things that had not been revealed to man in the days of Isaiah. But within the next 30, 35 years, old John, he's called up into heaven, and he got to see a whole bunch of it and come back and write about it. Amen? And so a whole lot of change. So at least two people, Paul and John, had also got to see it and come back and write about it. And so today, we cannot say that God has not revealed what He hath prepared for us that love Him. We cannot say God hath not revealed it. Now, we may say this to our shame. We may say that we do not know what those things are. But that's to our shame. It's to our shame because it means that we've not been reading our Bibles and we've not been studying our Bibles. And so we may not know it, but we cannot say that God has not revealed them to us because He has. He has. He's revealed a whole lot to us since 800 years earlier in the days of Isaiah. Now, I'm sure that all of you remember these things well. Back in 2018, on Wednesday nights, I did a series of studies on heaven. Normally when we think of heaven, I think most people have a totally unscriptural view of heaven. They get the idea that heaven, they think of heaven as where we go when we die. And they say heaven, you know, is a place where you kind of float around. They think we're kind of like little cherubims with little angel, wings on her back, with halos on her head, and strumming harps and so forth there. That's what we normally think about heaven. But I spent Wednesday nights talking about what really takes place in the future with us that know the Lord as our Savior. And I look back at my notes, and I date the notes in which I've taught and preached things and so forth. And I look back there, I said, my goodness, that was back in 2018. Doesn't seem like it's been that long. But I looked, and you know what? I spent over 6 months, every Wednesday night for over 6 months, just talking about what God's got in store for us that know Him and love Him. Over 6 months, Wednesday night after Wednesday night after Wednesday night after Wednesday night. And in those studies, I based them strictly on what the Word of God had to say. Not on the imaginations of man or the preconceived ideas of man, which I believe are so often wrong. A lot of times we base it on pictures we've seen, famous paintings or something like that. But I base it strictly on the Word of God, and we discovered a whole lot that God has prepared for us. Some of it had been revealed by the days of Isaiah, but most of it had not. Most of it's been revealed since then. Now, let me just give you a little bit of review. I'm not going to go into looking at all the Scripture references, everything, but here's just a little bit of what God's got prepared for us, and most of this Isaiah had the people of his day had never heard of any of it. We know this, that if we die before the rapture, what happens? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, Isaiah had no idea of that, because back then, to die was not to go into the presence of the Lord, it was to go to the bosom of Abraham as a saint. That's where the beggar went, we talked about this morning. When he died, he went to the bosom of Abraham. But all of that changed with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, did it not? Now, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Why? That had not been revealed to Isaiah at all back then. But that's what the Lord's got in store for us. Aren't you looking forward to that? Amen? Aren't you looking forward to that? How do I know that? It's because God's revealed it to me. Isaiah didn't know about it, but I know about it because God revealed that to me. All right? We know this, that if we're still alive when the rapture takes place, or if we've already left the body and gone to be with the Lord, when the rapture takes place, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to both the living and the dead? The living and the dead in Christ, I should say. What's going to happen to us? We're going to receive a glorified body. The resurrection, resurrected bodies. Our bodies will be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. Bodies likened to the resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bodies not subject to mortality. Not subject to sickness and death and pain. Not subject to aging and graying and wrinkling and all of that. Bodies not subject to the laws of, many of the laws of nature, the laws of gravity and things of that nature there. That's what the Lord's got prepared for us. Isaiah had no idea about that. But I tell you what, the Lord's revealed those things to us today. Amen? And then, after the rapture takes place, what does the Lord have in store for us that know the Lord is our Savior after the rapture takes place? Why, there's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I talked this morning about those in hell, what they've got to look forward to is the great white throne judgment of God. But what we've got to look forward to is the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're not judged for our sins because we accepted God's judgment for our sins when He died on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So it's not a judgment for our sins, but it's a judgment of our works since we've been saved. And at that judgment, one of the things the Bible says, it says, then shall every man have praise of God. Not praise for God, but praise of God. God's going to find something good to praise all of us for. That's an amazing statement to me. But we'll receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Isaiah didn't have any revelation about the judgment seat of Christ. But I tell you what, since then, God's revealed that to us. And so there we'll be caught up in the heaven with the Lord. We'll have our resurrected bodies. I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be receive the rewards for our labors for Him since we've been saved. And then at the end of that, the tribulation will be wrapping up down here on this earth. And lo and behold, what's the Lord got in store for us then? At the revelation of Christ, that is when He comes back, and we're going to come back with Him. Bible says he's going to come back on a white horse, and we're going to come riding in behind him. Amen? Now, that's going to be an awesome thing. Isaiah didn't have any idea about that, but we know about that. And so we'll come riding back at the end of the tribulation period. We'll come riding out of heaven with the Lord. We'll return here, and we'll be right here with him. And then he'll judge the nations. And after he's judged the nations, then he's going to set up his millennial reign. And what are we going to do during the millennial reign? Are we just going to sit back for 1,000 years and do nothing, waiting for it to get over? No. No. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him. And I think he's going to give every one of us responsibilities. Responsibilities to fulfill. Areas of responsibility. A life would be pretty boring if you didn't have some responsibility, would it not? Be pretty boring. And so he'll give us some areas of responsibility. I don't know what he's going to give to me. Don't know what he's going to give to you. But we're going to reign with him. And so for 1,000 years, we're going to be down here ruling and reigning with him. Isaiah may have had some little idea of that, but not to the degree that we have today, because those things have not been revealed to the degree that we have them today. And then after his millennial reign, lo and behold, we see that we'll be with the Lord. And we'll be there with him at the great white throne judgment as all the unsaved throughout all of eternity come before the Lord and stand before him to be condemned to the lake of fire. I'm telling you, I'm not really looking forward to that. But that's something that that the Lord's got in store for us. And if there's anything we rejoice in, it's that our judgment's already over with. But we'll be right there with him at the great white throne judgment. And then we also read that there's going to be destruction of the present heaven and the earth. There's going to be a meltdown of it. And we're going to have a whole new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem coming down and all of that. And the Bible says that what are we going to be doing? Well, we're going to be dwelling with the Lord. We'll be living there, I believe, in the New Jerusalem. And for all of eternity, we'll be there and have access to the New Jerusalem, have access to the New Heaven and New Earth. And the New Heaven and New Earth, I think it's going to be not only as good as the original creation, but if anything, it will be a whole lot better. And we're going to get to do that. You know, one of the wonderful things I like in the book of Hebrews, it talks about people looking for a city. And then it also talks about them looking for a country. And I often read that and I say, I thank God that He put that in there, that there's a country as well as a city. Amen? Because I'll be honest with you, I like the country the most. Now, I might get to heaven and prefer city living up there with the Lord. There, I'm sure that the Lord will change me so that I'll enjoy whatever He's got for me. But I often think about, what would my perfect picture of heaven be? Right now, what my picture of heaven be? Be honest with you, it's not living in a mansion on a golden street. My perfect picture of heaven be probably living in something like the Garden of Eden, with a nice mountain stream running through that thing, and beautiful flowers and beautiful grass and the aroma of the honeysuckles and so forth there. And now this is my vision, okay? A mule that I could just get on her back and ride around anytime I wanted to. Huh? And an Airedale, of course, would have to be there, for be perfect for me. Amen? Have an Airedale dog and there. That's what I would like, you know. That's my picture. But I'm just saying that it's not going to simply be a city with a golden street and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. It's not going to be that. That's going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth and a whole new Jerusalem. These are things that God's got in store for us. And you know something? When the day of Isaiah, these things, that at best, some of them were not even touched upon. At best, a few of them were touched upon. But none of them were dealt with in depth. And so whenever that Paul is inspired to write this passage of Scripture, he says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, in Isaiah's day, that was true. But I tell you what, for us today, for me as a preacher to get up and trying to comfort somebody and say, let me tell you something. Folks, I have not seen, nor ear heard, what God's got prepared for those that are loving. I have not seen, ear hath not heard. It's not even into the mind of man what our loved one is now experiencing with the Lord. For me to say that is not precise. It's not true. For to say it in the days of Isaiah, it would have been true. But for me to say that now, that's not true. Why? Because God hath since then done what? He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so I can go to the Word of God, and I can look at these things and say, let me show you what they're experiencing up there right now. And let me show you what the future holds for them. And let me show you what the future holds for us. Isaiah couldn't do that, but I can do that now. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, as I said earlier, back in 2018, I spent over 6 months on Wednesday nights just teaching on what our Lord has prepared for us. And may I say to you that after spending 6 months on that subject, I still did not exhaust the subject. I had pages and pages and pages of notes in my reading and my studying and so forth. I had pages of notes, and I'd strike out things as I used them. And I finally said, I've got to conclude this thing. I think I might be exhausting people's attention span. And I looked back, and I said, my goodness, life, there's a lot of things on my notepads I hadn't struck out yet. I hadn't struck out yet. And so after 6 months, I had not exhausted all that the Lord has prepared for us that He has revealed. At 6 months, I couldn't do it. That's how much that He has revealed to us. Now, does this mean that God has told us everything? I doubt it. I won't say definitely not, but I would say probably not. Knowing my Heavenly Father as well as I do, I would be very surprised if He doesn't still have some surprises for us. He's just that kind of God. Amen? And I think He's given us a lot with our appetite for heaven. But I don't think that He's revealed everything. He may have, but I doubt it very seriously. Just knowing Him, I think He's golden some surprises. But I do know this, that He has revealed a whole lot more since the days of Isaiah that He has in store for us. And from what He has revealed to us, let me tell you something. If Isaiah has something to be excited about, we've sure got plenty to be excited about, do we not? We have got a whole lot to be excited about. A whole lot there. And so, with that in mind, with knowing that God's revealed so much to us, and we've got so much to look forward to, why are we so anxious to stay here? Why are we so anxious to stay here? Huh? That's hard for me to understand. It really is. Why are we so anxious to stay here? I recently read a book, and in reading the book, I got interested in the author. I knew nothing about the author, and so I looked up the author of the book, and I was fascinated with his life. Hildegard will find this interesting. He had fought, and I think I mentioned this the other night, Wednesday night probably, but he had fought in the German army during World War II. In fact, he was wounded on 3 different occasions, and they'd send him back to lines. He was wounded a couple of times on Russian fronts the first 2 times there, but they would send him back. Now, he was a Christian man during all this, and he was a man. He was drafted in the army, and he was doing his duty to the country. He didn't agree with what the Nazis were doing or anything. In fact, he mentions in some of his writings how disgusting he was. Since then, I've got interested. I've read more of his writings. But anyway, in one of his writings, he was talking about being out on the battlefront. And he said he wasn't afraid to die. He had faced death already a couple of times. Now he's back on the battlefront again, facing death again. He said, I wasn't afraid to die. But he said, being in the heat of battle, he said, it was a very strange experience for me as a Christian. He said, here's what was so strange about it. He said, there was something in him that made him fight for his life. Something in him that made him fight for his life. And he said, at the same time, there was something in him that desired to just go to heaven and to be with Christ. He said, it was an odd feeling as a believer out there. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm fighting to live. I want to go to heaven to be with the Lord, but for some reason I'm clinging to life. All I'd have to do is stand up and I'd be probably blown to pieces. Why am I fighting so much for life? And he said, he was not fighting to live. He was not fighting because he was afraid to die. He was not. And he said, I was not wanting to die and go to be with the Lord because of a desire to escape the hardships of battle. He said, that was not it at all. I experienced enough that that I was battle hardened. I wasn't worried about that. He said, I wasn't saying, Lord, I want to go be with you. I want to leave in order to get out of the battle. He said, but I just wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and begin experiencing the things that He has for me. And yet I'm torn between living and dying. Living and dying. And as I read his testimony, as he was talking about that, I thought about the conflict that raged in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Look over the book of Philippians chapter 1. Here's another passage that we often use when we're trying to comfort people in their sorrow. You hear it a lot of times at funerals, services. But here's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, keep in mind, when he writes the book of Philippians, he's in prison. He's a prisoner in Rome. This is his first Roman imprisonment. Now, we know, at this particular time, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he's in prison, and his future is uncertain. Now, we look back, and we realize that he was delivered from this time in prison, and he got to minister and preach the gospel for a few years after that. Then he was arrested and taken back to Rome and put in prison. And that second time, he was beheaded for his faith. But this first time, here, it's uncertain. All he knows is he's a prisoner, and he doesn't know what the future really holds for him. And so he writes this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and following. He says this, "For to me to live is Christ." That's a wonderful thing. A man so surrendered to the Lord, that for me to live is Christ. It's not about me. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. That is a challenging statement, is it not? If you had to say that about yourself, for me to live is, and fill in the blank, how would you fill it in? Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. But then he says, and to die is gain. Otherwise, I would be gaining if I died. And then he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Where I came up, we'd call it between a rock and a hard place, all right? He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. He said, this is really what I want. It would be gain for me. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, for me, I'd be better off to die and go on to be with the Lord. That's really what I'd like to do. He said, not that I'm afraid to die. Not that I'm trying to get away from the hardships of the prison life. That's not it. He said, I just know I'd be far better off there. He said, but you know something? There's something in me that wants to stay here. As rough as his life has been as a believer, and it had been a very rough life, but there's something about that makes me want to stay here because I believe that God wants to use me to minister to you people. So I'm torn between these two things. And that's basically what that German man was saying. You know something? There's something inside of me that wants to stay here. But there's something else inside of me that wants to go to be with the Lord. I'm not afraid to die. I'd rather be with the Lord. But why am I fighting to live like I am? And I think it's good God's made us that way. Amen? Because I tell you what, if God hadn't just put that desire in us to fight for life, once you became familiar with what the Lord's got prepared for you, you wouldn't have any fight in you left to live. Amen? You'd just throw your hands up and say, come on, get it over with. Come on, get it over with. Come on, get it over with. I heard somebody say years ago and got me to thinking, and I thought, man, I believe they're onto something. He said, you know, the Apostle Paul, he mentions a time whenever that he was called up into the third heaven, and he said, I think it was 14 years before he ever said anything about it. He had been called up into the presence of heaven, and he got to see some things up there, and for 14 years he didn't say a word about it. And finally God gave him permission to say something about it. That's just opposite of people today, isn't it? They'll claim to die and go to heaven for a few minutes, come back and write volumes of books about it and make thousands of dollars. Right? Paul said that was something so wonderful. I didn't even say anything to anybody about it for years. Didn't say a thing in the world about it. Now, when did that take place? Here's when I believe it took place. Whenever he was taken on that first missionary journey and he was stoned and left for dead, I believe that's when it took place. Putting all the chronology together, it just fits right there in the way I understand things. And I believe that God miraculously raised him up. And you know how he went on back into town and then went on, kept preaching the gospel and so forth there. But I heard somebody make this statement like this years ago. And I wrote something, said, you'll find this, that after that experience, the Apostle Paul was almost suicidal. Not in a depressed way. Not in a depressed way where it's like, I want to get out of this, things are so bad, I want to take my life. That's not it. But he was saying he was almost suicidal in that he was afraid of nothing. Nothing. He faced death boldly. So what? You think you're going to take my head off? You think you're going to scare me with just cutting my head off? You're going to scare me with glory? And man, he would confront hostile mobs. He would stand before kings and give them the word of God. It was like, hey, I dare you to kill me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Listen, the more we know about what the Lord's got for us, if we didn't have that just inborn nature He's given us to live, that's the way we'd all be. Amen? Because heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place. And old Isaiah, he didn't know all about that. But we do. Now, the next time you're at a funeral service, and the preacher stands up and he says something like this. He says, now folks, he says, the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. We can't even imagine what heaven's like, because nobody's ever seen it. It's not even entered into the heart of man. Next time you hear a preacher say that, I don't want you to sit back and say, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, you can become so critical of preaching and teaching that you can't get any blessing out of it. Now, I don't want you to get like that. I don't want you to get like that. But I do want you to say in your heart, oh, preacher, that's good preaching. But I'll tell you what. God has revealed a whole lot to us since Isaiah's day. Oh, preacher, I'd like for you to just tell them what God has revealed. Amen? You think they're getting comfort out of what you just said? Why, if you tell them what God's revealed since Isaiah's day, boy, they'd really get comforted out of that. Listen, it's a powerful verse, so powerful that even when it's misquoted, it's comforts, does it not? But how much more comforting is it whenever we really know precisely what the Bible says? I tell you what, thank God I live in a day when He's revealed those things to us. Amen? Makes me want to go home, boy. Makes me want to go home. Let's stand.